Luke chapter 24 today. First of all, a little bit of history for you. It's June 18th, 1850. And I want to take you to the island of Elba. Oh, you're putting it together if you're interested in history on any level right now. A character I've always liked to read about and study, Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon is on the island of Elba. He's been exiled there, his first exile, St. Helena, he died on. But he's exiled there because, of course, you know, he attempted to overrun the whole of Europe and put a French flag flying over Europe. But now here he is on Elba, and he's not done yet. He has organized in France 75,000 troops, and he's ready to break out of exile in Elba and return, and this time conquer Europe and have it under French rule. So he heads on back, and June 18th, 1850 is the date I gave you because it certainly is one of the most decisive days, if you like, in European world or European history. It's the day that he came back and the battle waged against the commander of the British forces, Admiral Nelson. He was, of course, you know, the Duke of Wellington, and he had 67,000 troops. And the battle, if you know your history, the battle was the Battle of Waterloo. Some Irish men used to say when they were asked about when they got married, they'd call it the day they met their Waterloo. Sorry, that's not very nice, is it? But at any rate, that's if they weren't getting on too well with their wives. Napoleon, anyway, was favored to win. He came back in his conquest now to take over all of Europe. And the people in England, of course, across the Channel, were very concerned about what was going on. They want to know what's happening in the battle, because it was a decisive battle for Europe. And of course, what they did was in the Channel, they had arranged that ships would come out in the Channel, and they had a flag system whereby, like code, you know, and they would wave the flags because you could see across the Channel. And the people back in Dover in England could see across, and they would see the flags would state what had happened with the battle between Admiral Nelson and Napoleon Bonaparte. And so, at any rate, the people in Dover in England are waiting and looking across. And eventually, the battle has been raging in the Battle of Waterloo. And eventually, as they look across, they see the words as they look across. Wellington, the flags are going, defeated. And the fog came in, and they could see no more. And they were desolate. They were shocked. They were disappointed. They were in gloom and sadness, and Wellington defeated. But then after about 2 hours, the fog bank lifted. And the third word showed up. Napoleon. Wellington defeated Napoleon. And the third word was a key word, of course, that lit their hearts ablaze with joy and delight, because victory had come to the Duke of Wellington on that occasion. Well, today, as we come to Luke chapter 24, not one word, but three words changes everything, has changed everything forever. In fact, really one word, in a sense also, the word risen. He is. We knew that Jesus was and is, but now he is risen. Not just that he is, that he was a man, that he lived, but he is risen and lives forever. So it's a very, very exciting, not just world history, but an exciting word for all of us today as we break open Luke 24. And of course, it's the Easter story. And the Easter story is so exciting, isn't it? I mean, it is more exciting than the Christmas story, because really, it's our resurrected Lord. So it's the most important portion of Scripture. And of course, we know that with Easter stories, you know, at Easter time, you have all sorts of stuff like Easter eggs and bunnies and Easter bunnies and all the stuff that goes on, you know, all that stuff. But really, all of that comes from the pagan stuff, you know. Constantine's wife took on the Roman emperor. I won't get into all of that, but all the pagan stuff and made it sort of fit, made it fit with Christian stuff. So the Easter story and the Easter bunnies, really a lot of that is pagan. I came across a great story of a Sunday school class of three-year-olds. And one little girl, when the teacher asked, you know, what Easter was all about, one little three-year-old raised her hand and was going crazy. She wanted to answer it, and the teacher said, "Okay, Judy." Sorry, Judy. "Okay, Judy, what's Easter all about?" And the three-year-old said, that's when Jesus came out of the tomb. And if he sees his shadow, he goes back in for 6 weeks. I couldn't resist it. That's a good one, isn't it? That to tell you this. That all of the, you know, the important message of Easter is not bunnies and baskets and eggs and all that stuff, or all these traditions and stuff, but Easter is all about our risen Savior. So fasten your seatbelts, hold on tight. This is exciting stuff lies ahead of us today. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So they come to the tomb. It's a sad and a dark day. Jesus has been crucified. He died on the cross. His body's taken down. He was brought to the tomb. He's been in there now, and it's early on Sunday morning, and they come. Right away, we have a little application for us here, guys, and that is early in the day. What do? They come to seek Jesus. There's a word for us in this today, for every one of us. It's good to seek the Lord early. Remember I told you that Spurgeon said he wouldn't look in the face of any man of a day before he looked first in the face of God. So important, because by the time we get into the day, so much stuff happens. Isn't that the truth? The world, the noisiness, the busyness, the hustle, the bustle, there's so much going on. I find I've been trying to get some exercise and to get up early and get out and exercise, and thing I never did my whole life until the doctor mentioned something called cholesterol, and I realized I had an Uncle John who died at 54, and being even younger than him now, I thought, "Oh, sorry, Lord." Russ, you always hear what you want to hear, don't you? But, you know, realizing that he went pop like that, boom. Sitting at a show one night, my mother told me, and Sean just went boom, gone like that. So I've been trying a little bit to get some exercise in and get out there. And you know, the one thing that's great about it is it's quiet. There's no noise, hustle. But I find that if I don't do that early, sometimes I'll say, "No, I'm too tired today. I don't want to do it. I'll do it later on. I'll do it when I get home." Oh, amen, Karen, amen. Never happens. You get home, now it's too late. So you do it early. But one of the things I love about early is it's quiet. I used to always say, and this is true too, whatever time is for you. Like early might be, you might be someone that has a job that you can't get up to. But early, getting up before you get involved in all the stuff that goes on in your life, to spend that time alone with him. I came across a lovely little story of, there was this grandfather and he lost his watch. It was a gold watch, and he loved it because it was very sentimental value to him. And it was at a time when there was a whole family get together in the house, and they were all there, the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, they were all running around the house and everything, and the grandfather lost his gold watch. And he'd only had it a few hours earlier, so he called all the grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and he said to them, "Guys, listen, I want you to go out and look for my watch in the house and outside. I was outside, I was in here, I don't know where it is. And if you find it, I'll give you $25. Well, the kids like went screaming mad. "Are you kidding me?" They're running in every direction. They're shouting. They're, "Is it here? Is it here? Is it here?" And screaming, laughing and causing a lot of chaos, and gets late in the evening and they didn't find it at all. So empty-handed. So then they all go to bed. Next morning at 5 a.m., A little five-year-old grandson comes up and says, "Grandpa, here's your watch." And grandfather said, "My goodness, it's amazing. All the rest of them, they couldn't find it. How did you find it?" Oh, he said, "It was real easy. I waited," he said, "till early this morning. And I got up and I walked around all those areas where you told me you were. And I just listened to hear the ticking. Tick, tock, tick, tock." And he heard that old pocket watch tick-tocking. They used to have louder ticks in those days. And so again, the point being that we can hear Jesus, we can hear the Lord speak to us clearer when there's not all the noise of all the... So again, just application for us today. I want that... Oh, pray for me, because I want that more in my life. I want more that I'm seeking him and his direction and his guidance and whatever he wants. We get caught up, don't we, in so much stuff in this life. Did you ever notice how often you pray and your prayer is really, "God, cancel out that I shouldn't have done because I didn't pray in the first place"? If you pray in the first place, you could avoid that. And you could... So again, I think there's a little important message for us there right at the very opening today. Seek him early. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. It was only this morning that I discovered something, that this word shining garments... By the way, for anybody listening and not looking, that was my bottle as the air was being sucked in or out of it. I don't know which. Shining garments. Well, same word that we have in English for lightning is the word that's used here in the original language. That's how bright it was. These garments were really shining so bright. They got there. These two men in shining garments were there. Oh, and the stone was rolled away. You know, they say the stone was 2.5 tons weight, and it was rolled away. And by the way, it's always important to remember, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let the women and the others come in. This huge stone that was right up there in front. Jesus wasn't in there saying, "Dad, let me out. No. The stone was rolled away so that the women could get in. We know that because we know that, in fact, we'll see later, Jesus now, in his glorified state, he was able to pass right through walls. He appeared just, boom, in front of the disciples. Verse 4, the two men stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid. And they bowed their faces towards the earth and said to them, and they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Now again here, isn't it interesting? The angels appear as men. I find that interesting. They appear as men, shining before them. But it's interesting that they appeared as men. Do you know? The Bible teaches in Hebrews that we might be entertaining angels without even knowing it. The person you're sitting beside today could be an angel. "Oh, no, John Henry, that's my husband you're talking about. He's no angel. That's my wife, for heaven's sake. What are you talking about?" But truly, we could be entertaining angels and we don't even know it. And I'll tell you, this place right now is full of angels. Did you know that? Oh, the Bible tells us. We are constantly being observed by a host of angels. Hosts of angels are here, filling this place. Your guardian angel is here. "Hi, guys. Nice to see you. Plenty of seats over here." But they are here with us, filling this place. I think it's interesting. These two men in shining garments. I stopped when I looked at that man. Goodness, this is just wonderful, these two men conversing here with the women right now. That was one of the comments I think I had there. They appeared as men. Oh, yes, yes, thank you, Lord. I was just thinking here. It said, why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, isn't it interesting that, you know, many people, they're coming to seek Jesus, but they're not seeking somebody dead. He's not dead. He's alive. And when you think of it, I was just thinking of it the other day, and you think of somebody like Buddha, you know, and you have to admit, you read some of that, I haven't read all or anything like that, but if you read some of the teachings of Buddha or whatever, and you think, a wonderful concept, a wonderful idea, a great way to live by, and peace and harmony and tranquility and all of that stuff and everything, and it's wonderful. But Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Krishna, dead. They're all Confucius, dead. And so many today are seeking God among the dead. Because these people lived and died and they're gone. But our message today is about a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, unlike any of them who said, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. You will have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. That nearly went out of my brain, and I'm so happy it didn't because I think it's so important. Verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And then verse 8, and they remembered his words. Now the angel said to them here, listen, guys, what's going on with you? Don't you remember what he said to you when he was still in Galilee, when he told you about all this and about how he would have to die and rise again? Don't you remember? Hey, the implication here is back to what I told you about the angels. How do the angels know this? Because they were listening. How come they were listening? Because they were there. So this isn't an ad for Hallmark or anything, okay? Let's not throw the baby out with the bath water. The angels are here. And they are observing us. And here we see clearly the implication here is now that the angels were observing what was going on. And then it says, verse 8, and they remembered his words. Oh, yes. Verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Augustine called Mary Magdalene the apostle's apostle because she was the one who came and told them. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So these women tell them something, and their words seem like idle tales. They don't believe it. You know, you think about it, the greatest story ever told, ladies, think about this. The greatest story ever told was entrusted to these women on this Easter Sunday morning. The news, the scoop, the story, the greatest story ever told to a couple of women, not to prophets, not to the disciples, but to a couple of women. Why? Well, you see, in those days, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have texting. They didn't have tweeting. They didn't have computers. They didn't have Instagram, or they didn't have hashtagging, and they didn't have telephones. And they didn't. So the best way, God decided the best way to get the news out was to tell a woman. Sorry. I'm in trouble now after praising women. Now I'm ready to be macheted. You know, it's interesting, though, that one commentator I came across, and I love it, said that Michael Collins, did you ever hear of him? He's the guy who was in the command module, I guess, while in 1969, on that July day, when the part of the, I don't know what you'd call it, of the spacecraft, the landing craft, thank you, Lord, that's great, the landing craft broke away from the main whatever, and came down and landed on the moon. Remember that? And you remember Aldrin was in there and the other fella, whatever his name was. And who was left up in the other one was Michael Collins, the astronaut who stayed while the while while Neil Armstrong was the first man to land on the moon, walk on the moon. But Collins was a student, is a student of language. And not only an astronaut, but a student of words and languages. And he made a comment in his book. He said, the average man speaks 20,000 words every day. The average woman speaks 30,000 words every day. And he said, I speak my 20,000 words at work, and my wife waits till I come home to speak her 30,000 words. I'm in worse trouble than I was at the beginning. Guys, it's interesting. We want to stop for a second to wonder, to seriously address. Interesting that he came. And there are a couple of possibilities. I just found them fascinating. Indulge me, bear with me. We don't have any exact basis for this except that, well, we do. This is all scripturally based, but we don't know if it's why the women necessarily were picked. But the commentators have said through the years that one possibility is that in Peter's epistle, woman is considered to be or called the weaker vessel. Not weaker. Well, first of all, weaker. And God says that he uses the weak to confound the wise. Those who are wise in their own eyes, anyway. The weaker vessel. But again, we do know, as we discover and read about Jesus Christ, when it talks about a woman being the weaker vessel, it doesn't mean that she's a lesser vessel, because he's made us all equal. But by the very fact that you wouldn't have a woman getting into the ring, well, you might find someone today, you might somewhere, but not as a general rule with Muhammad Ali or something in his heyday. So because the woman in her frailty and in her beauty, I think that's sad and missed. And I love it. I always told you, my mother Greta, I remember saying to her, Greta, you know, there's two kinds of women in the world, mother. And she said, what's that, John Henry? Who are they? I said, well, there are women and there are ladies. Mother, you're a lady. And it's sad today that I think that, you know, that we're made the way we're made, you know. And it's a beautiful thing. And I think that these women, when you say weaker, you're not talking about weaker like they were lesser. You know, it's like the little kid in Sunday school that was asked about in second grade, rather, to tell the story of Adam and Eve. She put her hand up and she said, yeah, you betcha I can tell the story of Adam and Eve. Yep. What happened? The story of Adam and Eve, the teacher said. A little girl said, well, you know, God made Adam. And then he thought, I can do better than that. And he made the woman. Or my favorite classic one for you. Remember that one about the librarian? About the woman being the weaker vessel? The fellow went into the library to get a book, and he walked up to the librarian. She's sitting behind the counter, and he says to her, excuse me, madam. She said, yes, what is it, sir? He said, I'm here to find the book on man, the superior being. So she said, oh, certainly, sir. You'll find it over there on aisle 3. It's the aisle marked fiction. Women, the superior being. Women, the superior being. Guys, point here very clearly. What is the point here very clearly? Sorry. The weaker vessel. I was buying myself a moment there, Darby, you know. The weaker vessel doesn't mean that she's weaker. It just means that beauty that God has given to woman. Could it be for that reason? Well, we don't know for sure, but it's interesting to look at it. Another reason somebody came up with was, and I really thought it was great, the second possibility was that the women were last at the cross and first at the tomb. Now, I always think of Chuck when I think of this one, because Chuck used to always say, Pastor Chuck, God isn't looking so much for men of great faith. Oh, you have great faith, Pastor. Oh, you have great faith, so-and-so. You know, none of us have great faith. We're all struggling with the faith that we've been given. But God is looking for faithful people. And here are these gals, and they're faithful. They were last at the cross, and they're first at the tomb. Could that be it? That they were given. The third possibility someone came up with, and the final one was that, you know, in the Garden of Eden, death came. And it was by a woman. But now we are in the garden tomb, and life is announced through a woman. Interesting to reflect on, and again, these are all truths from the Bible. So it isn't just stories that are made up, but I thought it was fascinating and thought I would include it for you today. And again, God picking these women to give the greatest story ever told coming through them. Well, Peter arose. Now this is verse 12. They tell them, and Peter arose and he ran to the tomb. Oh, no, sorry, verse 11. My apologies. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So here are the great men of faith now, the apostles. They don't believe it. I don't believe that. It's ridiculous. What are you talking about? Sounds crazy. But Peter's in the middle of all this, and he's listened to all this, and I love it. Big, impetuous Peter. So Peter jumps up and he rushes out. He ran to the tomb. Gotta see for myself. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, again, here we are told, you know, that actually John and Peter went together to the tomb. And another gospel writer tells us, and that John actually got there first and then stepped back at the door and left Peter in. And again, I don't know why he did that. There's no indication as to why he did that, but I think it's very beautiful. Maybe I get to imagine Peter being a bigger guy and not as agile, maybe, who knows, than John. But John gets there, but he backs away and lets Peter go in. A beautiful, beautiful picture here of, I think, humility on John's part. So Peter goes in and he sees the linen cloths lying by themselves. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now you're going to find that one of these was Cleophas, I think. One of them, the name is mentioned later on. The other guy's name is not mentioned. And I find that fascinating. I find that interesting. But maybe we can put our own name in there. And imagine we're walking along the road talking about Jesus. This is the Easter, by the way, if you're taking notes. And I, again, refer back to Pastor Chuck all those years ago. What was the message was simply called The Road to Emmaus. Yeah, he did a great message, The Road to Emmaus. And this, Chuck called it the Easter afternoon story. We're all familiar, he would say, when he'd opened up that message. I think it was called The Living Hope or The Road to Emmaus. That we're all familiar with the Easter morning story. But today, Chuck said, we're going to look at the Easter afternoon story all those years ago. And that message really stuck with me, resonated within me and never left me, became a part of me, like eating food and it becomes the nutrients, the minerals and everything, part of who you are. I absorbed that message. And again, the application I think that he drew from it, if I'm not mistaken, in the early part of that message was, and that is, that when you begin to talk about Jesus as you walk on the way or wherever you are, he shows up. That's why we even call our Bible study the Word Among Us, because Jesus Christ is here among us. He's with us right now, not just the angels, but Jesus is here at this Bible study. He's in you, he's in me, and he's filling this whole place with his presence. Isn't that exciting? What a blessing. The Easter afternoon story, verse 16. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, someone said, by the way, just a quick point, someone said they were walking in such a direction that the sun was in their eyes, and so they, golly. Figures don't lie, Chuck used to say, but liars sure can figure. Anyway, who cares about, that's ridiculous, you know. Oh, they do this, they could see him, you know. I mean, for heaven's sake, the Lord made this happen, okay? Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And then he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And the one whose name was Cleophas, see, I told you one of them had a name. The other guy, we don't get the other person's name, but answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you have not known the things which have happened in these days? So they didn't know it was Jesus. So Cleophas said to him, hey, you know, where have you been? I mean, what planet are you from? Are you the only person in the whole of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's gone on here the last couple of days? And he said to them, Jesus said, what things? Now, I actually find this amusing, don't you? Jesus said, what things? And he was the one who was on the cross. He's asking them, what things? What happened? Did Jesus not know what happened? Had he lost his memory? What's going on? Of course he knew what happened. He went through it all. What's he doing? He's doing what we've all done with our kids when they were little. He's drawing them out. I used to read the Bible. I read the Bible 5 times to our Carol, Eric, and Gary when they were little. And as I would read the Bible to them then, I would always say to them afterwards, tell me the story of Jonah. You know, I'd love to hear it and everything. Now, again, they started to tell it. I wasn't kind of going, oh, listen, you know, anything new on that? I know that part, you know. I wanted to hear them tell it. That's how I see what's going on here with Jesus. He's drawing them out. Verse 19. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and they crucified him. But we were hoping, you know, that he who was going to redeem Israel, indeed, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. And so, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us, where they did not find his body. They came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So, you know, what are you talking about? What happened here? Let me tell you what happened here. Our Savior, we were depending on, we're looking to redeem Israel, and he's crucified. Then we got a little bit of hope this morning. The women came and said, listen, we went to the tomb and we, you know, there's an angel there and everything, and but we went there and, well, we didn't see anything. And you know. So this is the way they're walking along, you know, kind of like, well, we didn't see a thing and we don't know. 400 years, you see, there had been the prophets had existed, of course, you know, all the prophets, we studied the prophets together. But for 400 years, they were silent. And there was nothing. Seemed like no word from heaven. Then in a little place called Bethlehem, the house of bread, a child was born. Jesus, who grew up to be a man. He was attested to by Peter and others that he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, come to redeem lost mankind. Man, the hope was alive again. The hope and the Savior, that the Savior, the Messiah, the Mashiach had come. And they were excited. And they realized now that the time for Israel had come, the Savior was here, and then suddenly he was taken, get the picture, to Golgotha, to that cross, and brought carrying the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea, and brought to carry that cross up on Calvary. And there these cruel soldiers took him, stuck his hands to the cross and his feet and nailed him to that cross. And eventually, you know, as they looked up at the cross and they heard him say, Tetelestai, it is over, it is done. And then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he fell limp and dead on the cross. And it was like all hope was gone. Chuck's message, by the way, if you find it anywhere, it's called The Living Hope. There it is. They looked up and they saw he was dead. It was over. All the wonderful hope that they had, that one day, you know, that the Savior was here, all was going to be well now. And they watched him die on Calvary's cross, and it was all over. And so this is really what they're telling him as they walk along, that the hope was gone. He's now dead and it's over. Jesus says, fellas, what's wrong with you? Why are you so sad? They say, where have you been? Don't you know this story? This is what's happened. We had such hope and now he's dead. It's over. It's black. It's over. It's gone. It's ended. It's dark now. Then he said to them, Jesus Christ speaking, okay? Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Guys, what kind of a Bible study must that have been? Can you imagine walking along with Jesus and he opens up talking about, you know, the prophets and talking about all of the things, the prophets, he said, Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures. Now, you can bet you Jesus didn't have big scrolls carrying around with him saying, let me open this one up for you here and read something here for you about from the prophets or from Moses. This flowed out from Jesus. It just flowed out. And they listened with amazement. Surely, what a Bible study this must have been. Jesus, taking Moses and the prophets and the scriptures, the Old Testament, all speaking of him. We went through the Old Testament here. We may return to parts of it again now and at another time. But you know, I always would challenge people that in every book, you've got to be finding Jesus almost on every page. Be careful of Bible studies where there's little mention of Jesus, where it could be just some kind of, what do they call it, a kind of a talk you give to get people inspired, you know, motivational talk or something, where really if you took Jesus out, sometimes people will then, they'll take that motivational stuff and they'll stick Jesus in here and there and the other thing. But really if you pull Jesus out, the whole thing would just stand as, oh, that's good stuff, look at that. See, I don't like that. You want Jesus Christ whenever you go to a Bible study or whenever you go to church or whenever you listen on the radio. If you're listening, and you hear nothing about Jesus, there might be many stories, there might be lots of anecdotes, there might be lots of stuff going on, but make sure you're hearing Jesus. That's the most important thing. And hearing the Word of God. That's why I love verse-by-verse teaching. I very rarely now, even if I go to speak in some church, if I'm invited to speak somewhere, I try to take something with a bunch of scripture going on here rather than, you know, going on at length, you know, over one scripture or something. Now, there are many who can do that marvelously and everything, but I feel that for me, just going through, once you've got the Bible and you're going from verse to verse, you're actually teaching the Word of God. You're not somebody pontificating. There are many guys today on the internet and stuff like that you can listen into. Man, they're marvelous motivational speakers. They draw people. They bring people in from the world listening to them. But really, the gospel is absent. The gospel as we know it. That brokenness, coming to Christ, surrender and forgiveness for sin and coming broken before the cross of Christ. So anyway, I think this must have been an amazing study, and I think that, of course, the key for anybody, oh yeah, one other comment, if anybody here does Bible study or teaches or shares the gospel, say for instance, you say, well, I'm not a teacher, really, I don't share. Make sure there's lots of Jesus in it when you're talking to people. You know, well, I don't know about this Jesus stuff, you know, I'm kind of into Buddha, I'm into the, listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The most ridiculous thing I ever heard. So very often then what we will do is we will launch into a big argumentation to try and defend that statement that Jesus made. Waste of time. Unless you're called to it and you have an apologetic sort of style or ministry and the Lord is leading in that. But really, where's the power? Where's the power here today? The power is in God's Word. Power is not in the Word of man. The power is in the Word of God. What kind of power is in the Word of God? When was the word first spoken? When God said, let there be light. And he flung the universe into existence. That's when the universe began, when he said, let there be light. That's the same power and the same aliveness when we quote the scriptures. And you know what? If we're honest, I have my hands up for this. Oftentimes we've got into where we're ready to defend it. Well, oh no, well let me, yeah, what he really meant there was, Jesus never did that. He just said it. And then he said, do you believe this? Well, if you can argue it, if I can debate it with you and discuss it with you and figure it all out. And of course, the Bible teaches, you know, it doesn't teach know and you will believe. It teaches believe and you will know. Because when you believe, you get the Spirit. By the way, little heads up on next week, we're coming to the book of Acts. Powerful stuff, the Holy Spirit. But we'll talk about that for a moment at the close. Well, we'll never get to the close if we don't keep going. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated to them that he would have gone farther. Now, I love this about Jesus too, you know. He's going to keep going. You know, he's not forcing himself on them. Jesus, and I think there's a message in that for us, where we try to force Jesus on people. I want you to talk to so-and-so. Get him to know Jesus. You go there and there and you tell him. Jesus never did that. He never forced himself on people. He just loved them. He just hung out with them. He was just available to them. Have you a situation with people, something going on, you're wondering, how can I deal with this or something? I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know. If I could be in that hospital room with that lovely 21-year-old girl, it wouldn't be my thing to go in there and accept Jesus. You'd be like, Jesus loves you. He's extending an invitation to you. Do you want to take it? The greatest thing you ever do is inviting you home to heaven. He brought me here today to tell you. I've said that to many people. I've done 180 funerals in my time. I counted them recently for somebody because there was a situation going on here where somebody asked me. And I have a record of everything, of course. I think of the number of times I've spoken to people. I've walked into, God gives me an anointing at that time. It's like really weird. I'm not exactly the most confrontational kind of person. Really, I'm not. But I've often walked in, I've looked down at a guy. I've heard he's real feisty. You better be careful, you know. You better watch what you say to him. And I'll look down at him. I'll say, what have you done with Jesus? What do you mean, what have I done with Jesus? Anything with him? What are you talking about? You haven't done anything with him? You know what? He wants to give you an opportunity right now to do something with him, to invite him into your heart. No. All the arguing, all the fighting. Don't you think the time for that's gone? Here you are now, you can hardly breathe, you know, with these tubes and pipes and things. Could it be that he's brought me here for you at this moment? Because he loves you and he knows your heart. Even though you didn't bother with him, he knows you. Man, I've seen people respond over and over again. Over and over again. So many, 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 many times. A man who worked with Wernher von Braun, who built rockets, the Apollo rockets that landed on the moon. David Steckbauer. He worked with von Braun. He had a beautiful home down here in Newport Beach. Massive place. I went to see him. He threw me out. I can't tell you the story for time's sake today, but he literally threw me out 3 times. And one time when I went in and said, well, maybe God has me here. He said, you're God, hasn't you here today? My daughter has you here today. But I kept coming back to him. I told you a story. I got to tell you very quickly. I went in on the last visit with Steckbauer. He liked me because he said, you're the only one who can say my name right. They called me Steckbauer here in America. So I went in and I brought my 3 little boys with me to visit him one day. And when we went in to see David, he looked at me, big, burly, gruff, strong, still, even though his body was riddled with cancer, German man, big, strong guy. And he's looking at me, and I walk in, and the next thing I hear at the door on my 3rd visit, is that John Henry? I thought, oh my gosh, here I go again. I'm going to be macheted again. Because he sliced me up every time, man. He was very clever, too. His arguments were brilliant, you know. So I'd go in. John Henry, come in, come. And he had a fleet of people working on him. I know you don't have to be here, he said. Thanks for coming. After he threw me out 3 times, but I had my boys with me. He burst into tears. Little Gary, my youngest one, my priest's son, walked over to him and looked at him and he said, Mr. Steckbauer, David, we're praying for you every night. He burst into tears. I think Gary was about 7 at the time. And David Steckbauer's 7-year-old son had been rolled over by a truck outside his house many years earlier. And it turned him against God. And he actually saw that God was presenting him with a little child to lead him to the Father. You know, speaking the name of Jesus with people, guys. Just sharing Jesus, talking about Jesus. And Jesus won't force himself. He won't push it. So all you've got to do, don't think you've got to be Greg Laurie and Raoul Ruiz and a half a dozen of them all rolled into one. I'm not. In fact, even high confrontation stuff I don't do too good with. But I know one thing, I'm relying on Jesus, on the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. And I don't need any more. Neither do you, neither do any of us. We don't need to be the apologists or the great Bible answer men. We just need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And they asked him. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, he broke it, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. That'd be beautiful, isn't it, Greg? You like that? When did they know him? In the breaking of the bread. Don't forsake communion. It's coming to communion. When we come to communion in the breaking of the bread, there is a revelation, a revealing of Christ. Last week we said it. Not only is it symbolic, eat my body, drink my blood, the symbolism, but it's also an impartation, the realization that he's living in me. But then there's also a revealing of him. He reveals himself more when you take the bread and you say, "You're in me, reveal yourself, wash me, cleanse me, heal me." So again here, I think it's a powerful, this could be a communion message for sure. Verse, and then he vanished. Verse 32, and they said to one another, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he walked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, those who were there with them, gathered together. So off they go now to tell the others. But I love that line, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road?" And what burned, caused their hearts to burn? He opened the scriptures to them. Our hearts burn. You know, there are people who wouldn't believe that you'd come here and sit, listen, and glory to God, same as we all go to Bible studies and things. It's not about the speaker. It's not about this. It's about the Word of God, the power that's in the Word of God. You know, a lot of churches today, they got like a 15-minute homily. Any more than that, all the church won't be able to take it. Presbyterians told me that one time when I was doing Bible studies in Ireland. I went to Belfast, the home of Protestantism in Northern Ireland. And they said to me, "Well, if you're doing these kind of Bible studies, you know, like this man Chuck Smith in America, that maybe works there for Americans or something, but I don't think it'll work here. And really about 15 minutes is all people can take." Well, I said, "Come to Tipperary Town." A town that they considered in big Belfast like a town of pagans, right? Because it was Southern Irish and Catholic. And we had 40 Catholics out of that little town coming to our Bible study. And that Bible study went on for about an hour and a half. And they loved the Word of God. When Chuck Smith broke open the Word of God here in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, when he began, do you know that his Bible studies used to go on for 2.5 hours sometime, 2 hours, 10 minutes up? And this wasn't a well, a lot of people who were very well versed in the Bible and they were able to take it. They could take the meat, you know, because they were pretty well Bible understanding. They were not, right, Bill and Darby? They were not. They were like you guys when you were younger. But you know, they weren't, said of Bill and Darby, because they were here at that time. These people came here and they listened to the Bible study, they listened to Chuck. It was the power in the Word of God. It was the power that God's Word has in it, you know. And so again here, he opened the scriptures. And when the Spirit's at work, you know, then, you know, what happens is kind of a fire, something takes off and suddenly, it's not the gifted speaker. It's not in the stories. It's the Word of God. It's the power that's in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in that way. Well, saying, where are we? Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and they went to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So now they find the 11. They're so excited. "The Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon." By the way, isn't this interesting? Paul makes mention of this in 1 Corinthians 15. You want to write down 1 Corinthians 15 right beside this verse. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul tells us there in that portion of scripture that the Lord appeared to Simon Peter before he appeared to the others. Why did he do that? Think about it just with me for a second. Old Peter was the guy who messed up. But he messed up, but he loved the Lord. But he messed up royally and he denied the Lord. And I just, you know what the application for me there is? It's more like just a heart feeling than application. The love of the Lord for dear old Peter, that he messed up so badly. Be very careful of judging people and how they've messed up. We're here, you know, polishing the halo. Hey, the one he was, you know, most interested in, the first one that he went to meet was old Peter, who was heartbroken for what he had done. That's the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas wasn't heartbroken. Judas didn't repent. Peter was heartbroken. So again, if you falter, flop, and fail, just know this. And you're back and you're sorry and you've repented. Hey, be looking out because Jesus is coming looking for you and he'll meet with you. So he has a special encounter with him and we see that before. I think there's great encouragement in that for us. Verse 35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Again here, beautiful communion. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, now Cleophas and this other fella are telling them all that went on the road, how them Jesus and he came in and he was with us and the whole story opened up the scriptures to us. Now as they said these things, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Jesus among us. Jesus stood in the midst of them and he said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arouse in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Isn't this interesting to take note of as well? I'm not going to deliberate over it. There's a message in it also. But here he is in human form. You often think of Jesus coming back at this time and he's kind of floating around through the walls and things, you know. Appears like some of the science fiction movies you've seen where puff of smoke and there he is. And then gone again. Here he is. Same scars. Of course, he bears those scars in heaven right now, the Bible tells us. That's something Jesus has from his time on earth still. The scars that he was given here upon the earth. So he appears, he says, feel me, touch me. He lets them see him. He tells them, he lets them feel, touch the holes in my hand. But I love verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled. We have to read this as it is. And in the original language, I looked it up too. I'm not going to get into all that right now. But it is interesting. What's going on here? They did not believe for joy. How many times has something ever happened to you? Somebody walked up to you and said, here's $1 million, you know. What'll be the first thing you say? I don't believe it. You know, I don't believe it. But of course you do. It's right there. There it is. But they didn't believe for joy. Can this be true? What? I don't believe it. Really? I think that's putting a kind of a Californian twist on it. Like totally? Wow. But nonetheless, definitely here, they are overjoyed. They can't believe it. They're so blessed and so filled with joy here at this time. Now, that was verse what? So verse 40, when they had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Oh yes, thank you. Verse 41. And they still did not believe for joy and they marveled. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Now, again here, you know, we are told that Jesus, in verse 41, sorry, I skipped verse 41. I knew I was skipping one there. Jesus asked them for something to eat. He said, have you any food here? Now, it's interesting, if you look at the King James Version, Jesus said to them, have you any meat? I like Jesus. He's a man after my own heart. He's looking for mucho pollo or carne asada, por favor. I don't want beans and rice. You got any carne asada? Make ourselves a nice big chalupa. I love it. I love this picture of Jesus. Have you any meat? Who was it used to call him? What was his name again? Oh, gosh. He's gone a long time. He used to call it Calorie Chapel. Remember him? He was a pastor of Calvary Chapel here, and he used to call, every time he would talk about Calvary Chapel, he'd call us Calorie Chapel. You know, I can't think of his name. Gail Irwin. Remember Gail Irwin? Gail Irwin, yes, of course. Gail used to jokingly say, because there was so much talking about meat, you know, Jesus, come down from the tree. I'm going to go and have dinner with you today. And Jesus was always going to eat with people, and he loved food. And here he says, have you got any meat? So that's why he used to say, as Gail Irwin used to say, that's why we're called Calorie Chapel. Anyway, and not only does he ask for meat, but look at that, and some honeycomb. So he's asking for something like, he's asking for dessert. Anybody ever go to BJ's here? Anybody know BJ's pizzas? Anybody like BJ's? They give you, if you go there, it's an advertisement for BJ's, and you get your points, they'll give you a free bazooki. Is that what it's called, Terry? A bazooki. Not a bazooki. A bazooki. Sounds like a bazooka. They give you a free bazooki or pazooki or something. Oh, man, I'm telling you, that thing is fantastic. There's ice cream on top of... I better shut up. No. Our time is running on. I haven't time to describe the bazooki to you, but go to BJ's. It's fabulous, man, let me tell you. I hope there's anybody from BJ's listening. I get a free bazooki. Next time I go, hey, I got to tell you, I'll be killed. We're at the end, but I got to tell you quickly. There was a time here years and years and years ago. Chuck was here, 20 years ago. I wasn't long in America. And Chuck said to me one night, and after that, he gave me every Wednesday night he was out of town. I spoke for Chuck here, all those years. And so on one of the first Wednesday nights anyway, I was up here. I was sharing and everything. And so I was talking, and I was talking about, you know, about a story, a famous story about a guy who called me up or something. And I recommended in the story, and I was talking about, what was the name of it? Tony Roma's ribs, right? Tony Roma's ribs. And I was telling the story of Tony Roma's, some story I had of Tony's story. I haven't time to tell you the story. Story. And the next thing was, well, I got contacted by Tony Roma's. Because it went out all over. BJ's, are you listening? It went out all over Southern California. So they said to me, we will give you and your family like a month free food or 6 weeks or something. And all you have to do is write us a little report on how you found it, the staff and the everything like that. And we will do it. And so we got free food in Tony Roma's for a whole 6 or 8 weeks. I forget what it was. And by golly, did we avail of that. Carla and Gary, Hillary and myself, we were eating there almost every night of the week, checking them out. I haven't had ribs since. I got so sick of it. No, I'm kidding. But it was so good. And the funniest part of the story of all is, and he's not here, we can't find out from him if it happened or not. When my 6 or 8 weeks came up of reporting on Tony Roma's ribs to them, I got a letter from them saying, you know, we would like to continue this, but we only offer it to certain people at times. Is there anybody you'd recommend? So I walked in and I handed it to Chuck Smith. So he's not here to check with him whether he enjoyed it or not. I never asked him, did he follow up on that? But knowing Chuck, I got a feeling he did. Anyway, I hadn't time for that. John Henry, get on. Where are we here? We're near the end, guys. He took it and he ate it in their presence. So you see, he's eating as well. He's not just a vapor. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He opened their understandings. Guys, every time you come to a Bible study, would you do something? Whenever you even open the Bible to read it. On one of my first Bibles, I had written inside the flyleaf, may the reading of this scripture, no, that was my dad had written in a Bible. I had written, O Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I might see the truth of God in your holy word. Help me to listen to understand your love and obey your commands. The Spirit God anointing you. So he opened it and he gave them understanding. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Again, final comment, quick comment here, moving on. We've dealt with the core of what we wanted today, but I want you to get this. He said, you are witnesses. He didn't say you're defense attorneys. Don't think you've got to be Arthur Belli or one of these great famous attorneys or any of these people. Louis Neiser, or my dad had a book by a guy called Louis Neiser on different court cases that my father wasn't a lawyer, but he read extensively, and I always remember a guy called Louis Neiser, or Neiser, and a book full of court cases, and they were marvelously, cases won by, keep Gary in prayer, as you know, my son Gary is a priest, and he's also at the moment, along with his Anglican priestly ministries, he's just applied for Harvard and Yale, because he wants to do law now as well, so God bless him. You know, the brains must have skipped a generation, that's all I know. Because he's doing real good, but he wants to go to one of these places now, and he's presently studying, and he's got time in his ministry. They're allowing him time to do that as well. So at any rate, we don't have to be defense attorneys. We don't have to be lawyers. We have to be witnesses, witnessing for the gospel. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and then he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass. Oh, this is beautiful at the close. When it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And look at verse 52. It says, and they worshipped him. And verse 53, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. But just before we say amen to the Gospel of Luke today, they worshipped him and they returned. Sorry, verse 52. We'll read verse 52 in just a second. Look at verse 50 and 51. They go to Bethany, and he lifts up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, I want you to notice something. The last act, write this down, the last act of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. What was it? The last act of Jesus Christ was to bless his disciples. What was the first act of the disciples after Jesus went to heaven to worship? Isn't that beautiful? Now, the reason I give you this at the close is because sometimes we think we go to church and we go to church to worship the Lord, praise you, Jesus, to get blessed. Wrong order. We are blessed. And because we are blessed, we worship God. So get the order right. I have fallen into this many times. I need to go to church. I need to start worshiping the Lord because I need to be blessed. I'm really struggling. No. I am blessed. And because I am blessed. So, the last act of Jesus was to bless. The first act of the ones left behind was to worship God. And verse 52, and they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, the result of being blessed by God and worshiping him is great joy. So if you're lacking joy today, just realize the blessing of God in your life, worship him, and let that joy well up. How is it again? That Civil War chaplain E.M. Bounds said, joy is love's consciousness. Isn't that beautiful? Joy is love's consciousness, and let that joy well up and flow out from you. They were continually with joy in the temple, praising God. Amen. Do I hear an amen? Amen. We brought it to the end, the book of Luke today. I would say this to you guys. Well, let's thank the Lord right now in closing for taking us through this book, for learning so much about Jesus. This whole book was the character, the personality, the life of Jesus given to us here in as a person, his humanity in Luke. So beautiful. But now we're going to be moving from, we sat at Jesus' feet in Luke. We've got all the teachings from him. Now we're moving out into the book of Acts to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Now, bear with me just in these last thoughts. In the book of Luke, we have the personality of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, right? Personality, personal pronoun. He did this, him, he, Jesus, person, Son of God. In the book of Luke, and primarily, and also in the book of Acts, or in the book of John, we have the Father. But in Luke, where is the personality of the Father in Luke? Well, we see it when Jesus gave the parable of the Father. He rushing out to the prodigal son, personality, real person. We're talking about the Trinity now. We also see it at the baptism of Jesus. The Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So in Luke, we have the personality of the Father and of Jesus. Well, we're coming to next week, brothers and sisters. Don't miss it. Come back, because I believe it's so important for us as the church today, the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, we're going to see the personality of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit, not a vapor, not some empowering force, but the power and the personality of the Holy Spirit, a person who's here today with us. As I said, Luke, personality of Jesus, personality of the Father, very much we're going to see in the book of Acts, the personality, the person of the Holy Spirit. And then as we roll into Acts, we're going to get the empowering. For what? For what? They waited in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to enable them and empower them, to ignite within them the teachings of Jesus. Now, Pastor Brian is doing this here on a Sunday morning. And I thought to myself, well, maybe he's doing Acts at the moment. Maybe I shouldn't do Acts after all. Although I had determined to do Acts before he determined to do Acts. Because it's 12 months ago when we started Luke, I wanted to do Acts because Luke wrote both the book of Luke and Acts. So it's a kind of a flow from the teachings into it being practically lived out by the enabling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to do it. So then I said it to Brian, and he said, no, I have no problem with you doing it, and you'll be doing it differently anyway. And I said, well, yes, I will. I said, no problem. I'll just add in all the bits that you leave out. Just kidding. Don't tell him I said that. In actual fact, he's doing a more in-depth sort of thing on a Sunday morning, so we'll probably pass him out because we're doing chapter by chapter. But you know what? Then I thought about it and I thought, maybe God is in this at this time. It's a saturation. If there's anybody getting it again, we're going through it because we want this. We need the empowering. We need the enabling. We need the Spirit moving through us. So all that to say this, don't forget, same time, same place, same sanctuary, same Dove channel. Next week, come back and bring a friend. Let's pray. Father, we give it to you. Our time has run. But Lord, we ask that you take your word now, minister to our hearts, all this wonderful teaching from your word, of you, your word in our hearts, in our lives, through the book of Luke. Take it now by your Spirit. And Lord, make us one with it to live the life you've called us, enabled by your Spirit. We look forward to next week. But Lord, we've already got the Holy Spirit, and we know. So we ask you now that you would empower us and enable us, Lord. As we've looked at Jesus and looked at his life all these weeks, help us, Lord, would you, to be more like Jesus, Father, and to live the life walking in accordance with his teachings, with your teachings, Lord Jesus, in obedience to your word, loving you, and letting our joy and our love overflow to everyone. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.